Good to see you all today. Last week, Paul introduced us to the book of Revelation, and this morning we're going to start looking at the first of the seven churches that we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation 2, and the first church we're going to look at is the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, as a word, actually means desirable. And in many ways, Ephesus was an extremely desirable city to live in. It was one of the great seaports of the area. And so it was an absolute center of travel and business. It was also a city of culture, with many monumental buildings, including the Library of Celsus, a theatre capable of holding 24,000 spectators, and it also had the Temple of Artemis, which has been designated one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus housed a second temple, and that was the temple to the emperor cult. And then the church in Ephesus was established by the Apostle Paul in about AD 52. But it was a hard place to start a church because the city was steeped in occult and idolous practices. Paul returned 2 years later, and he spent 2 or 3 years in the city trying to build up the church, preaching and teaching there. And opposition to his ministry was really intense. On one occasion, Paul's teaching incited a riot amongst the silversmiths because they were rapidly going out of business as people were giving up using their little silver idols and so on as they were turning to the Christian faith. Paul's teaching and preaching against the pagan practices of the day was absolutely solid and absolutely sound. 5 years down the line, when Paul met with some of the elders of the church to say goodbye, the men wept together over all of the great things that God had done. Despite the challenges of building a church in this pagan, affluent, cultural and business-oriented city, the Ephesian church had been nurtured to a point of vitality. 10 years on, Paul writes to them, commending their faith and love and ministry. Their mission and outreach vision had grown the church into a multi-ethnic church family which was diverse in its socio-economic makeup. That just means it was a mixed congregation. Paul's concluding words to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, is this: "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love." But it didn't take long for there to be a doctrinal shift in the church. And so Timothy went in as troubleshooter, and we believe that John probably lived there before he was banished to the island of Patmos, and that's where the book of Revelation was given. Over a period of about 30 years, the church went from being a church that was commended for its incorruptible love to a church where Jesus says to it, "You've lost your first love." So let's have a look at what's in Revelation 2. So I'm going to read from the first seven verses. If you want to find that in your Bibles. I'm afraid I haven't got a Bible up here, but it's the last book in the book. We can have a quick look at... Sorry. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7. No. Thank you, Norman. That's really helpful. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you do have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. In the world of business, for any of you that have worked in a business or in a management environment, you might know that one of the ways a business's strengths are weighed and measured is to carry out something called a SWOT analysis. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. So that's SWOT with an O, not with an A. That's what you might do to flies. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And there is something of the structure of this passage which goes through that process. We read of the strengths of the church. We read a weakness, we read of an opportunity, and we read of threats. And the strengths are multiple. The church is doing lots of good deeds. The church isn't afraid of hard work. The church is a persevering one which doesn't give up. It hates sins and it hates liberal teaching. The church is faithful to the truth and it challenges those who seeks to distort the truth or to misrepresent the truth. The church holds on to their faith when going through suffering and persecution. The church is really strong. It's a really good church. Those are all of its strengths. And yet, the focus and the source of that strength has shifted. And Jesus calls it out. You've walked away from your first love. Why? Do you have any idea how far you have fallen? This church is encouraged to go back to when they first became Christians, when this church was in the early days of being established, when they experienced that overwhelming attraction that meant there wasn't anything they wouldn't give, there wasn't anything they wouldn't do to spend time with Jesus. There wasn't any limit to the money that they would give or the resources that they had to share. Everything they had, they used to express their love for Jesus, for his people within the church, and for those who weren't yet part of the church. Jesus says, remember the crazy heights of those days, and now see where you are today. Lots of strengths, but one weakness. You've lost your first love. They've forgotten how to be in love with Jesus. And irrespective of what we think an experience of human relationships look like and feel like over time, Jesus wants them to understand how serious this weakness is. The church is in danger of losing its identity as to what church is. it's a serious threat. You're going to stop being church because of this weakness. It's potentially catastrophic. And that must have been so hard for the church in Ephesus to hear, because let's remember those strengths. This church is 100% on it when it comes to maintaining the purity of the gospel. They're 100% sound in their teaching and in their preaching and in their worship and in their church discipline, but they've lost the ability to be light and salt in the world around them. They're no longer a beacon of hope in their city. Once they focused on going out and being a witness, concerned for the spiritual needs of those that were living in Ephesus, but now they have become overly focused on keeping themselves pure. And Jesus is blunt. This shift from outward looking to inward looking will be their downfall if they don't change. The church is going to die if they don't rekindle a passion for mission and outreach. They need to learn how to share their faith again. They need to learn how to be invitational. Come and meet Jesus, the one that I love. They need to learn again how to nurture and discipleship people into a loving relationship with him. They need to fall in love with him again, so much so that they can't keep him out of their conversation. They can't keep him out of the way they're living their lives day by day. Martin Luther, who was a 15th century German priest and theologian and a leading figure in the Protestant Reformation, he identified 7 distinctive marks of the church, and I'm not going to go through all 7, but his first was this: the church is a place where the word of God is preached, believed, professed, and lived. And the Ephesian church was good at preaching it, and maybe they were good at believing it, and they were good at professing it within their church, but they weren't living it out in their everyday lives. Another author, Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, says there are 5 purposes of the church. There are 5 expressions of the way faith is lived out. He says their worship, their fellowship, their discipleship, their ministry, and mission. The church in Ephesus is becoming less of a church because they've got no love for their neighbour. They've put on a pedestal the love of God's word, but they've lost the heart of the gospel. They might be theologically sound, but their relationship with Jesus, his followers, and not yet followers has gone off the boil. So where might they have lost their way? Because we want to learn from them, don't we? These people, no doubt, were ordinary people fighting life's ordinary battles, the kind of things that we all face. And they would have been facing, like us, the things that can so easily get us down. And Ephesus was a tough city to witness in. All religions and no religions were acceptable. Influencers travelled into the city, they said their piece, and then they moved on. Consumerism was part and parcel of day-to-day living, as was all sorts of sexual freedom in the city. That was the norm. And you know, I'm not sure that that's so very different to the environment that we live in today. And if we're living in that kind of environment, it's very easy for a church to turn in on itself, to almost hide from the world that is out there. It's the simpler option. And yet, even as a church, they were working so hard to do the right thing. And yet, they were getting it wrong because they were focusing on keeping pure. And you know, when Christians get divided over theology and they get bogged down in detail, things like love and grace and respect, they all have a tendency to fly out the window as we put all of our effort into holding our own. As somebody said once, it's hard for a watchdog to smile. And I wonder whether you've ever worshipped in a church. Maybe you're visiting us, maybe you're watching online, and you've been part of a church that has gone through a split, where people have held on to their corner, where they have had to fight their battle. And it might have been 10, 20, or 30 years ago, but those wounds stay in the church, and those wounds stay in the hearts of the people that have been damaged by it. As Christians, sometimes we become so bogged down with theology and our detail being right, we forget to love one another. We forget what it means to say, everyone is welcome, come in. Do you know, when I was printing this, it all went a bit skew, and I think it really has gone a bit skew. We've looked at strengths, we've looked at weaknesses, we've looked at the threat. The opportunity that this church is given is to repent, to rethink, to turn themselves around. Instead of looking at the heart of the church and maintaining that, the church in Ephesus is warned, you have got to look out and you've got to recover your early love. Go back to the way you first acted. Do the works when you first knew me. I think the challenge of this church was that they had become a church that were overthinking. And don't we sometimes overthink things? We become so overthinking about the way things are done in church. We get so tied up with it having to be the way we want it to be. We lose sight of Jesus. Sometimes we become so overthinking in the problems that we have in our lives or in our workplace or in our families or in our communities that we lose sight of Jesus. There's no space for him because our minds are so full of our thoughts. And I think one of the challenges in the church in Ephesus was that they were overthinking their theology to the point where they'd lost sight of Jesus. But in today's society, I think one of the challenges we also have is that we underthink things. This week I've been really challenged by some words from Romans 12. And Paul here says, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And then he goes on to say, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. don't fit into the culture around you without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. And today, I wonder where we are overthinking the little things, the secondary things, the less important things, and underthinking the big things, the way we're blending in with culture without even realizing it. Society says this, and we say, yeah, okay. Somebody else in church says that, and we go, yeah, if you want. Somebody in our family says, I think I'm going to live life this way, and we go, cool. I wonder whether we are in danger of overthinking the little things and underthinking the big. Paul says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Because when we do, we lose sight of Jesus. And when we do over or underthink, we can so easily fall out with him. Put it into the context of a relationship at home. You know, after 20-something years of marriage, I think Paul, more often than not, puts things in the dishwasher. How easy it would be to fall out of love with him over something little and detailed, overthinking the small things, focusing on the wrong things. Those of you online, you can't see Paul's face at that. But we fall out of love, don't we? When we make the wrong thing the main thing, it gets in the way of the relationship. It can happen at home, and it happens in church. And we can also fall out of love with someone if anything they ever suggest, we just underthink it and say, yes, Paul always makes me make decisions because he doesn't want me to lose who I am simply because I might go with the flow. He doesn't want me to lose who I am. And if we can see this in our human relationships, how much more it's true with our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want us to overthink the unimportant things. Nor does he want us to go with the flow of the culture, because then we lose who we are as individuals, and we lose who we are as a church. So, I don't know where I am in my notes because they have got into a complete and utter muddle. This church had strengths. This church had a major weakness. They'd forgotten their first love. They'd fallen out of love with Jesus. The threat was that Jesus was going to take away everything that it meant to be church, the power of the Spirit. They were going to be abandoned. And so the opportunity Jesus gives them is to repent, rethink, to turn around. And so I wonder today where we are overthinking the little things, the niggly things, the things that I don't really like in church. And so, you know, where we're underthinking the important things. We've got a church meeting coming up, and it's an AGM, and this is important, and maybe we're letting somebody else make the decisions on our behalf. And we can apply this to our homes and to the places that we work in as well. If we are falling out of love with somebody, what do we need to do? Spend time with them, converse with them, and hear what they've got to say. Do things that please them. Spend time with them. Be where they are. Spend time doing the things that they enjoy doing. And so it is for us as Christians. You know, we are called to pray, to talk to God, and to listen to what He's got to say. To spend time not just in church worshipping, but to spend time with His people. Because when we're around Christians, their love for Jesus rubs off on us, and our love for one another grows. And so it's wonderful that we have an online congregation. But can I encourage you, if you're watching online, to join us in person some of the time as well? Because doing faith in a vacuum is not what we're called to do and be. We're called to be a community, loving one another, loving the world out there, loving Jesus. And it's a community thing. So, if we recognize that we've lost something of the passion for Jesus that we once had, if we recognize that we've lost something of the love of serving Him, what do we need to do today? Repent. That just means to say sorry to God and to turn our face to a new direction that is facing Him. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray and ask Him to wake us up where we're sleepwalking through life, where we're sleepwalking through our journey with Him. And we're going to ask Him to stop us focusing on the little things, because they get in the way. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we need to spend more time with You because the busyness of our lives pushes You out. Lord, we repent and we commit to spend more time in Your presence so that we can get to know You again, get to know what is important to You again, and get to do those things that You would have us do again. God, we recognize that we don't always worship You as a community, bearing with one another, overlooking the little things. And Father, we repent. Help us to ensure that the little things don't get in the way of us loving You and those that You have put us with. Lord, we recognize how easy it is to keep our faith and our lives somewhat protected from engaging with those that are maybe different to us. Father, we repent. And we choose to seek out people that might stretch us or challenge us or might require more of us than we naturally want to give. Lord, we recognize how the spirit of the age so often distorts your voice. God, we repent. We bring before you how we spend our time and how we spend our money and how we spend our browsing through the internet. Lord, we ask you to help us listen to what your voice is saying in our lives, and we confess our sins. Holy Spirit, show us what we need to place before you as an offering today, as a return to you. Lord, help us to recover our first love in those areas of our life where our faith and journey with you has become ordinary, dull, gone off the boil, or even non-existent. Lord, be merciful to us, we pray. Amen.